Today is a special day for us because we have a special speaker here, Brother Paul Carstens. Paul is from South Africa. He was born in South Africa. He was saved at the age of 11. He later went to school, and then he was a professor in a school over there for 22 years. After which he began the ministry that he's now in, and he founded another school, a school of which he is the head. I know that Jeff and his wife Heather and mother went over to see Vodi Bachman, who is an American that went to Africa. Well, Paul is a South African who has come to America. And I told him, I'm a missionary in Tennessee. That is the truth. So I want you to welcome Paul. We're going to have a different kind of service today for us. We're going to let him come up and tell us about his ministry. And then we're going to have any questions that you might have. We want you to answer any questions. I want you to also welcome his wife, Marilyn, and his daughter, Tessalyn, who are here with him. From South Africa. So, Paul, if you'll come up now, and let's give Paul a welcome, and I guess we'll move this. Okay.
Good morning. Goeiemôre. Sawubona. I can carry on. We've got 11 official languages back home, so 11 official. But you can be grateful that our language of communication is English. So most of us understand that. Depending on where you are, if you're in the cities, English. If you're in the rural areas, it'll be your native language, which can be anything from Afrikaans to Zulu to Xhosa to Sotho to Ndebele and all the rest that's out there. Thank you so much for your warm welcome. I have been so encouraged by Bill and Linda, who have hosted us and in some way tired us with their hospitality. So they've been very, very kind to us, and we've enjoyed learning about them and their stories. And we're here to build a relationship with you, coming from South Africa. We're from Cape Town, right at the southern tip of Africa, and I will talk to you about that. So what I want to do for the next few minutes is to do a little PowerPoint presentation of the work that we're doing. As your pastor said, Pastor Sasser said, I spent the first few years of my ministry after completing my seminary is to I pastored two Baptist churches in a place called KwaZulu-Natal. KwaZulu-Natal, it's the home of the Zulu. The Zulu is the biggest tribe on the African continent. And they are known, were known to be a very strong tribe, and they're well known for the leader called Shaka Zulu, their leader many, many years ago, who fought the British and who fought the Dutch for their own independence. The people that I work with in South Africa are mostly from the second largest tribe, and they are known as the Xhosa, and it's spelled X-H-O-S-A. And in every one of those languages, there's a bit of a click. Okay, anyway, enough about that. All right. My daughter speaks a little bit more than me, so, you know, of that. So let me run through it, and there will be one or two testimonies, and then afterwards you can shoot some questions, you know, to me. Feel free. We're a family, right? Amen? All right. So I come a long way, and so you need to engage with me on that if there's anything you need, you know, clarity. I'll say one or two things as we go along. You might not have much questions, but we'll see it as it goes along. Oh, there's a screen right there. That makes it much easier. Thank you. Right, that's my family. I'll explain to you, my wife Marilyn, we've been married for 36 years, and we have three children. The one's name is Bryden, and the other one is Aiden, and my daughter is with us. And her name is Tesselin. Bryden is 29. He's a children's pastor, youth pastor at an independent Reformed church in Cape Town. And Aiden is 27, and he is a co-owner of an office furniture company. My daughter Tesselin is studying at Varsity College, which is a local university, and she's doing early childhood development and care. And she's also a ballerina who dances on point. So we won't ask her to do any performance today for you. All right, that's Africa. You can see the size of your country in comparison to Africa. That's America that popped up there. We're from the south. That's beautiful Cape Town. Isn't that beautiful? That's where we're from. That's Table Mountain. Somebody has been there to see it, at least from a distance. Table Mountain is one of the seven natural wonders of the world. We're right at the southern tip of Africa, where the two oceans meet, the Indian Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean. Up north on the Atlantic Ocean is a lot more, Portuguese, colonies like Angola and French up north along that coastline. And then on the east coast, there's Mozambique, also Portuguese. We were never ever colonized by the Portuguese, but we were colonized by the Dutch. So the Dutch came and colonized us, and that's why we don't have problems with Roman Catholicism down south where we are. We've got Roman Catholics, that's my background. I was converted out of Roman Catholicism, but it's not as rigorous and well known as the countries on the east coast and the west coast of our country, of our continent. Thank you. Christianity, 70, these stats, they're stats, right? And they're averages, give or take. A big Christian environment. In terms of race groups, there's 79% black African, Caucasian, colored is another group. Remember, we had racial segregation in South Africa called the apartheid system. And the apartheid system really affected anyone who is non-white. Constitutional apartheid came to an end in 94, and our country has really, there's positives and negatives. And we just had our general election a few weeks ago. The ANC government was, in some senses, toppled or humbled, as we say, and they have to form a government of national unity with the various parties because they never got the majority for the first time in 30 years. Apartheid caused a lot of damage to education, to infrastructure, and to a whole lot of things. In particular, the mindset of people. Very interestingly, the church remained fairly pure, untouched by all of these things. It was a good church. As soon as you take away suffering and trials, things start to go wrong. It's almost as if you need a little bit of heat on the church to keep things going in a pure way. And so there we are. We've got many, many languages and dialects, 38, but 11 official languages. We've got Hindus, Muslims. The first church that I pastored was a Hindu church, or rather a people who were converted out of Hinduism from India. And that's where we learned that particular culture, and we ministered amongst them. Cape Town is the place with the most Muslims. We're about 5 million people in Cape Town, and about 1 million of them are Muslim, Malaysian Muslim, not militant, just peace-loving people who do their thing. And we have a ministry amongst Muslims. We train people to do Muslim outreach. As I said, I was a professor of theology at the Bible Institute of South Africa 22 years, and we trained a lot of people. One of the big issues that we have is Africa, the Africa Independent Church, Africa, you know, traditional religions and so forth, like Zionism, and that's where a lot of our work is done in training pastors to minister amongst that people group. All right, so we visited the USA 2019. It was a transition time for me away from the Bible Institute, which incidentally is the oldest Reformed theological seminary in Southern Africa. They celebrated last year 100 years. I started a new ministry called School for Biblical Church Leadership. We set up two training centers in Queenstown and in Kimberley. Something unique about Kimberley, if you're of a certain age, most of the diamonds that you bought for your wives came from Kimberley. All right, it's the home of the world. It used to be the home of the world's diamond industry called De Beers. And just about every diamond stone came from De Beers, where my wife is from. Things are a bit different today. I established a partnership with a group in Minneapolis called Training Leaders International, who have a similar desire for training in a third world environment the way we do. I also teach part-time at Cape Town Biblical College, and I'm a teaching elder at Plumstead Baptist Church in Cape Town. That's my colleague, Pastor Boyce Seleni. He is a Xhosa man, and he is the one that runs the work for us in Queenstown, where we go and train with him. That's the training facility that we used in Queenstown to do training in the townships. We don't use that training facility anymore because you can see how challenging it is to be in there, especially in winter. Those are men who came down from Minneapolis, our partners in ministry from TLI, Training Leaders International. And we managed to get a church building of one of the graduates that I trained, a much better building in Queenstown, where we're able to do our training. These are just some of the people that we train. Most of them are pastors from churches. We also train women. In the Xhosa culture, women are very important in terms of leadership in their culture, in their families, in their clans and in their tribes and so forth. Very often what a woman says, that's more important than what a man says. So we amen, brother. there's one difference though. This is a very much a cultural thing. You don't mess with that woman, I can tell you that right now. She is a very powerful person. So we train many of them in terms of the ministry that they have in their local churches. Incidentally, I want you to know that we don't only train Baptist and Reformed people. You know, you're preaching to the converted when you do that. We want to train people who have been disadvantaged in terms of training and education. That's the key. Let's get to the people who really need it. Those who are in ministry, those who are getting their hands dirty, those who are at the coal face of ministry, and so forth. And let's get the Bible into their hands. Let's get them training. Let's get the proper way to do biblical exegesis, which is the key part of what we do. The man, the white guy there, he is from TLI. A very, very good man who trains with us, Scott Hatton, and he's one of the trainers from TLI. So what they do, they travel all the way from the United States. They join us for about a week or 2 weeks. It depends on the, and then we will take a book in the Bible, and we will work with that book in the Bible for about a week, do all that we need to with that book in preparation for the ongoing 3 months between the next course, and we'll do that at the various sites and so forth. There's ongoing training, and there's still work. It's new. I'm new at this myself in terms of what we're doing right now for the last 3-4 years. So there's a lot that we are learning as as we go along. There's a lot of cultural stuff that we need to overcome. The kind of food that you get these people to eat, it's not the same. And some food that you prepare is an insult to them. And we have to learn as we go along when we're doing these, you know, these trainings. One of the big lacks that we have amongst the Xhosa people and amongst the Tswana people in the Northern Cape is a lack of Bibles, English Bibles. And so the Bible version that we push is the old NIV, the hardcover NIVs. We try to collect as much of that as we possibly can. Next slide. Those are just some of the people, our ministry amongst the Xhosa people. We try and sit in a classroom. That's the new building that we're using in Queenstown. Queenstown used to be called Queenstown, named after the Queen, because apparently the Queen was there many, many years ago, the Queen of England. But it really is a garbage dump now. It's really, really, really bad. Infrastructure has really fallen apart, you know, in South Africa. A lot of corruption, a lot of problems that the present government is trying to address, but we are light years away from sorting out some of the issues and so forth. Therefore, the need to train leaders more and more in these communities. This is a testimony from one of the ladies who are doing training. She's a very key lady in the community. She's a pastor's wife. And I just want you to hear her say something about what we're doing. Very, very short, you know, clip. There's no audio. So she's one of the ladies that I've been talking about who's doing training. It's a three-year program that we do, and they have to take leave because most of them are in ministry in their churches. They bivocational. They are in their churches. They have a full-time job. When they have their jobs, you tell them to hold on to it. It's not the kind of thing where you're encouraging them to leave their jobs, leave their homes, leave their ministries, and come to the Bible colleges. We've reversed that. So we've decided instead of them coming to us, we go to them. So they stay in their churches, they stay in their jobs, and they stay in their families. Because, you know, it's a terrible thing for somebody to leave your wife and your children, you know, alone for up to 3 years. So it's better that we go to them, and that's what I've been wanting to do that for many, many years, because I believe that model is the best model that that we can use, in particular in our culture and probably in just about every culture. It cuts down on the cost. There are no costs involved for these students. The only thing that they have to do is to come and to be part of the training and to be committed to what they're doing. All right. Do we have any sound? No? All right. Okay, there's no sound. We'll just carry on. All right. I want you to know that what she was going to say is she has already benefited from the training. We've done numerous books of the Bible. We've tackled examples of books, you know, different genre, so that they can get the idea of how to teach and preach from the various types of literature in the Bible. Because if you can understand Mark, then you can understand, you know, Matthew and Luke and John, because it's a similar genre, it's a similar type of literature and so forth. And so, and then the lights are coming on all the time, and they start to see it. One man said, you know what, I've never been able to preach from Psalms and Proverbs. And when we did the course, during the course, he says, as he was preparing these various Psalms, and listening to others sharing their psalm and how it's being put together, you know, and so forth, he says, I think I've got enough preaching material here for a year. You know, the first time in my whole life that I feel, you know, competent enough to preach on the Psalms and on the Proverbs. My heart, I'm just overjoyed when I see that, you know, happening. In particular, if it's been a, you know, man who's in preaching ministry for over, you know, 20 years or 30 years, and he's been fluffing it, and he's just been doing a terrible job, and all of a sudden he understands, you know, what he's doing for the first time. The training in Kimberley, a similar group, very, very good group. Most of these people here are from the Tswana people, a little bit easier to work with. The Xhosa people are the challenging people. Their culture and their customs are very, very difficult. And this particular group in Kimberley, far more relaxed, you know, to work with and so forth. You know, for example, you might find this funny, but I mean, this is very serious. Amongst the Xhosa people, if as a male you are not circumcised according to their tradition, you will always be an infant and a child as a male. And that is a barrier that you need to overcome in terms of your ministry, you know, and so forth. So, once again, our class time in Kimberley, we try and get them to do work with the Bible and to engage with Scripture. Thank you. We use Florianville Baptist Church in Kimberley, which is the church where my wife grew up before she got married to me. That was her church in Kimberley, Florianville Baptist Church, and we're using that building. You see the age of the men, they're seniors, they've been around for a long time, and none of them, their education is bad, they have never, ever, ever studied the Scriptures, and this is a time for them to engage. The man in the brown jacket over there is Pastor Kenneth Sahwai. You know, in South Africa, you need to use the guttural, eh? Sahwai. Okay, can you say that? Sahwai. Yeah, you're getting it. Kenneth Sahwai. He's a very important man, and Madeline's brother, who's a pastor in Kimberley. They are our partners, our main partners in Kimberley, and we'll be traveling to more areas in the Northern Cape, which is a semi-arid area, and drawing all these different towns together and preaching, and pastors who are preaching, senior pastors. I just want you to know that in the one province called the Northern Cape, you've got 9 provinces in South Africa, you call them states, you've got 51 states here, right? We've only got 9 provinces, all right? But the Northern Cape province, the training that we bring into them is the first time that anyone has ever brought training to the Northern Cape, ever. So none of the clergymen have had training there, besides maybe one or two who have left their areas and gone for some training. So this is the first time. It's neat. It's good to see how they have appreciated the exegesis and the how to prepare sermons and Bible studies. Next slide. We get them to present. That man in that multicolor golf shirt over there, he is a modern-day apostle. And he really thinks that he's an apostle in the line of the apostles and so forth when he came to us. And we had to tell him, no, it's not possible to be like that. And he struggled with that. He's a leader of a large Pentecostal denomination. And he is at prison right as we're speaking, busy dumping all of that stuff. And is busy embracing, as hard as it is, the Reformed faith, the doctrines of grace. He never had a clue what the doctrines of grace are all about. And now he's starting to understand what this is all about. We don't use the word Reformed because the Dutch Reformed Church was bad news in our country. They're the architects of apartheid. And with the demise of apartheid, we don't want to use the word Reformed or Calvinist. I have it in a private conversation with you. We know who we are, right? We keep it in-house. But we don't make a big deal about that because you're not going to get people coming in if you make too much of the word reformed, because they will associate you with a Dutch reformed apartheid state. Okay. Brothers and sisters, you know, these tags, forget about them. Just stick to the Bible. Stick to the scriptures. You know, you'll go a long way when you do that. You will be able to explain the doctrines of grace far more clearly if you say, I'm reformed. You don't have to do that. And we certainly have discovered that works far better for us. Thank you. All right, we'll skip that because these are all testimonies of some of our students. That's a very interesting man. Pastor Solomon, he is a very good man. He is one of the people that we are focusing a lot of our attention on because he is got a lot of experience and he oversees numerous churches. And his desire and his calling is to teach and train Sunday school teachers. Because he says, you know, if you can train your teachers who will influence the children and start bringing these children up from a young age already, you start winning that battle already. And he says, but when he went to teach these teachers, he says, but I've got nothing to say to you, I've got nothing to teach. So I need to come to Bible school. I need to come to the training so that I can prepare myself to teach. And that's exactly what he was saying. He was saying, I'm now starting to prepare myself to train teachers of Sunday school children. Praise God for a man like that. He's a pastor of a church, he's an ordained minister, but his desire is for the next generation, which it should be. Amen. Right. All right, I also lecture at Cape Town Biblical College, a small college in the northern part of our city. Small classes. South Africa does not have big schools, and we prefer that way. We prefer smaller, intimate classes so that we could minister more intimately with the students and engage them. Most of those students there are Pentecostal and charismatic. I love Pentecostals and charismatics. They are some of the most genuine people of God. Just confused. Just need teaching. Direct them in the right direction and they will dump all of that stuff and they will embrace grace if you can convince them of a few things. There's a few things that you want them to keep. You don't want to tamper on some of those things that are uniquely them, which is not important. We want to focus on the majors and don't battle the minors. There are too many issues. So you focus on changing the most important, the core issues, and get them to start teaching the Bible, the truth of the Word, doing proper biblical exegesis and so forth. That's really what you want to do. You don't want to tamper with them and say, oh, you this and you that, you shouldn't do this. Don't worry about that. That will come. They will eventually discover, oh my goodness, what have I done? And we have hundreds of them that have left their denominations and their churches because they have started to understand the scriptures for the first time. So that's the way you need to do it. Thank you. Doesn't it look American to you? Okay, at that particular school, that's how they have their graduations, right? And we have some good graduates that come. They're from all over Africa. Some of them come from the Congo. Some of them come from Ghana. Some of them come from Zimbabwe. And so we train people from these various cultures that come. Cape Town is a melting pot of all these cultures and so forth. And it's so unique to come and train them to go back to their countries again. In our church, I mentor 5 young men. It's important to mentor young men because that's your next generation of leaders in the church. We don't have many. And so when they come, you start a mentoring process. And we read through a book on maleness and male headship and leadership and so forth. and we deal with that over a cup of coffee and some food. They all eat a lot, so there's lots of early morning, Saturday morning burgers and so forth, and I train them. There's a lot more of them, that's just a few of them that I train as part of my desire in the church. So I'm not an old elder that, you know, I prefer spending my time with the younger generation and preparing them up, because I know in a few years I have to step aside and they need to come through the ranks as deacons and elders in our church. That's a Easter service at one of the local churches, you know, Klosa churches in Khayelitsha. Khayelitsha is the second biggest black African township in South Africa. Khayelitsha, in one concentrated township of shacks, and my wife will show you, there's 1 million people that live, and that's one of the local churches that we serve in. Thank you. Right, that's what it looks like from the outside. But we were able to source a building for them, because you can imagine sitting in that tent on a Sunday morning, especially in summer. There's no air conditioning there. That's the new building that we were able to get them. One of our supporting churches in Milwaukee was able to source that building for them. That whole building is a creche, a former creche, where I think they still use it. And they are able to now meet right there. That building cost the church in Milwaukee, that entire building with property and everything, costed the church, if I'm not mistaken, about I think $8,000 to $10,000 US. And that was a bargain. One proviso is that when we start a Bible college in Khayelitsha, which we plan to do in the next year or so, that's the building that we're going to be using. So we have the facility. We just need to start. And we're right in the heart of... Next slide, Tessie. That's Khayelitsha. All right? That building is right in the heart of all of that. Would you like to minister there? Okay. Well, that's typical of an African township. I'm not kidding you. You go online, you Google that. That is it. That's where you've got to serve. That's where we have to plant churches and so forth. All right? That's where God's people are. We do eat. chicken. Okay. All right. Next slide. All right. Some prayer requests. Sorry? Oh, you're able to show a video. All right. Anyway, those are some prayer requests that we are asking you to pray for. I will make this available to Pastor Sasse for you to look at in terms of where we are at this stage in our lives. It's a growing ministry. I'm a novice at this new phase and so forth, and we want to expand it a lot more. Our training is integrated and accelerated, and by that I mean we don't have the luxury of separating systematic theology from exegesis. It's all integrated, you know, together. Ethics, systematic theology, and exegesis are all done together. And as we get to those issues, we digress for a bit and we deal with those issues, but we have to carry on with the text, because in the end, it's the plain teaching of the text that's the most important that we want to get them to do, and so forth. So the desire is to start some more schools in the Eastern Cape, Northern Cape, and in the Western Cape, where I come from. Okay. Okay, well, I think that's all that we have for you. Are there any comments or questions that you have for me? Feel free to talk about anything that you've seen up there. Yes, ma'am? what it means to the people of being free from.
Larry, you got to turn the mic on.
Well, we had constitutional apartheid. In other words, the races were separated in the constitution. The last two digits of your identity number indicated what your race was. So the government controlled you via your identity number. If you were a 00 at the end of your identity number, you were Caucasian white. If you were 01 at the end, you were colored. If you were 02, you were, I don't know, whatever. I'm putting that out of my mind right now, so many years ago. That's the control mechanism that they had in place. Apartheid affected everything. It's the separation of where you live. Your education system was all regulated by a central government and so forth, and policed by the military and so forth. I'm not too sure. Freedom is a good thing. Democracy is a good thing, but democracy also has its negatives and so forth. I'm not too sure how else you want me to answer that. Anyone else? Yes, sir?
There you go, Mr. Khan.
South Africa. I think, did you hear me? What is the basis of the economy of South Africa? It looks so poor. I had a picture of South Africa as being more prosperous than that.
Sure. South Africa is, in comparison to the rest of Africa, a prosperous nation, however you define prosperity. Although we have 33 to 34% unemployment, 65% of our young people between the ages of 20 and 28 are not employed, and that's the problem, because that is exacerbated on an annual basis and so forth. And remember that 79% of our country is black, and all of them have come out of the apartheid regime. And so when you talk about affluence and the people that have, they are in the minority, and South Africa is a beautiful country. When you come to Cape Town, it's a well-established, city, beautiful city. You'll be happy. It's great for tourism. In fact, a few years ago, South Africa was the most visited city on the planet. You can hear Americans all over the place. But the reality is not what you see around you immediately. The reality is out there. So if I were to take you out there, which I don't want to, unless you want me to take you out there. Because when you're with me, I want to show you all the beauty, right? But if you say, hang on, I want to see the poverty, and I will say, oh, really? Every possibility is there that we're going to get mugged. Okay? With poverty comes danger. So that's the reality of the country. Thank you. That's a very, very good question. Yes?
I've got a question here, and it might be the same question. Can you explain some of the interplay between Christianity and politics and the separation of church and state, and maybe inside that the so-called term affirmative action?
All right, that's a loaded question. There's many, many facets to that question. Let's deal with them one at a time. The first one was the
interplay between church.
Most evangelicals separate themselves from party politics. I'm not too sure where you are in your own country, but being Baptist, we hold to a separation of church and state. That doesn't mean that we don't speak against the state in terms of moral issues and so forth. The church, I believe, becomes the conscience of the state in many, many ways, telling the state where they have violated the word of God and so forth. That's what we have always done as the evangelical church in South Africa. We have no state church anymore. The state church used to be the Dutch Reformed Church. It used to be that the Dutch Reformed clergymen were also party politicians with the nationalist apartheid government. In fact, the Dutch Reformed Church pastors, the clergymen, or rather, should I say, the pastors? All right, these are not pastors. They were paid by central government. That's how closely they were aligned with the state, and that's where your problem came in. And that's why that particular denomination known as the Dutch Reformed Church has declined so much since the demise of apartheid.
So you're dealing with leadership within a Christian framework. But part of the problem, I think, with South Africa is they need leadership at the political end, too.
Correct. So where do you start? Correct. You drive leadership from the local church. That's what we do. You train them from grassroots upward so that they can be a better voice in society. And when you're in a better position in society, you start making a better contribution in the broader arena of your country and so forth. But you start them at the bottom. The problem is a lack of education right at the bottom.
Catholicism and charismatics.
I'm not too sure of the numbers, but they're big. Most of the charismatic people and the influence of the charismatic church, of course, comes from America. The crazy people. Not that you're crazy, okay? I want you to know that.
Well, I understand.
But you have people out there, all right? And that influence has come to, especially Central Africa, and a lot of the Central African people have come down to South Africa and brought a charismania. It hasn't taken a strong root. Roman Catholicism hasn't taken a strong root like it has in places like Angola or Mozambique. South Africa has more Protestants than Roman Catholics. I was converted from a Roman Catholic background, but it's not that it has a lot of clout in terms of what South Africa is.
Is the government still sanctioning the confiscation of farmland and stuff from the white South Africans?
No. There are parties that would like to do that. When you use the word confiscation, the present government doesn't want to confiscate property, as in Zimbabwe. The present government wants to negotiate land from farmers at a cost. There's a payment, or if you've got too much land, are you willing to give a portion of your land away for black African farmers? So it's more negotiated. So the present government wants to do that. The radicals, who are forming their own alliance, and they're not the strongest, they're the weakest, that's what they want to do. But the constitutional ones are not wanting to go that route at all. So we...
The
what? I would say in terms of governance, I don't know. It's new. Remember, we left South Africa now when they were forming the government of national unity. So it's probably about 10% of government. So it's very weak. And they're socialists, and they want to do what you know Zimbabwe did. But where did it get Zimbabwe? They lost their country. 3/4 of Zimbabweans live where? They live in South Africa because there's nothing there. So I think they've learned their lesson. The ANC government, together with the opposition Democratic Alliance, which is a largely non-black, you know, party, largely, all right, they're integrated. The ANC and the opposition have formed a government of national unity, which is very unique It's like you saying your Republicans and Democrats are forming a government of national unity. There's give and take. I mean, that's not going to happen yet. It's happening there, but we still, it's early days and we want to see where it goes. But they are not going to drive the country away from the Constitution. And the Constitution of our land does not have people grabbing land illegally.
Is there persecution from any element to the Christians, from Muslims or
Indians? No. No persecution. There's more persecution from people within their own churches, I suppose, and denominations.
What about the education of the children? What's the basis of that?
The education, we are struggling. We've gone through quite a time of turmoil in education in our country. There's definitely a movement towards more socialism, more radicalism and so forth, which is probably similar where you are in your own country with education. We are struggling to correct the educational crisis. Remember, we've come from a system of inequality, and they are trying to correct that, but the pendulum is now swinging more towards socialism as a philosophy of education, which the Christians are fighting against. It just doesn't work, and so forth. It's not a bad education system. It's just that it's a struggling education system.
But are the young children taught fundamentals? Is there any basis of like learning to read, learning to write?
It's definitely a problem because we don't have enough schools to do that. So the majority of people, though it's compulsory to go to school by a certain age, a majority don't do that because there's just not enough schools and teachers to go around to actually do that. So there's a lot of problems with literacy. Literacy is one of the big problems, yes. If my wife was up here, she would answer that question far better.
We can try again with these videos if you would like.
Okay, well, if that's all, then I'm happy that, yes, sir? All right. Do you want to watch a video? Okay, can we do that? Okay.
My name is Yola Dagane. I'm married to Mr. Nyege. We have five beautiful children. Pastor Boise explained to us that there will be a training, especially for leaders, where they will be exposed on how to bring Christ to others, on how to preach the good news to others. So we were interested that we can hear more about Jesus, we can learn more about the preaching of the word, so that we preach the real truth. Because the word of the Lord says we had not to add or subtract in the word of the Lord. So it was important for me to put my facts straight, to learn how to preach the gospel in the true way that is pleasing to God. That's why I enrolled to be part of this training. I'm excited because it has given me the tools, the approach, the strategies on how am I going about to share the word of Christ, the true word of Christ, to his people, those that are unaware of who Christ is. It also helped me with some perceptions and some knowledge that I got along the way, which I see now that some of the things that I was taught were not true about Jesus.
That is wonderful. And I think in many ways she represents many of the people, and we can show you many other videos of the other pastors and teachers and so forth that we have. Well, thank you. I think, yes, sir.
What are the limitations on freedom?
No limitations on freedoms. That's the unique part of being in our country. You have freedom of expression. In fact, probably much like you, we have too many freedoms. It is a capitalistic country, yes. Let's hear one more testimony from one of the pastors we're training in Kimberley.
Let me start by introducing myself. My name is Colin Smiles, born and bred here in Kimberley. I'm 39 years of age. I think we've just began the process where we got you guys to come and to teach. So if we have more engagements like this one, TLI, Training Leaders International, I think it would be a great assistance to our people in our different churches to teach them the full gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, how to minister the word, how to use the word when sharing with family and friends, and even when that time comes for me to teach from the pulpit, that I won't speak from my own mind, but that I would be inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak as God wants me to speak, to speak the whole counsel of God. The only thing that I can say, I'm grateful to be part of this engagement, about this training, and I trust that after this 3-year course, that I would be a better person. I would have a greater understanding and greater knowledge of who God is and His Word. We're able to handle His Word in a proper manner to teach and to share with my family and friends as well as colleagues. That's it from my side.
Please. Amen. Goodness me, that's wonderful. Oh, I think that's it. All right, I think we've had enough of that. Thank you for allowing me to share with you of some of the work that we do. And I'm hoping some of these things will be clear to you. I'll be glad to engage with you after the service and so forth, or at some other stage. So thank you. And thank you once again for allowing me to be part of your church and to be part of God's plans of mission work. Yeah. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to do something a bit different today. This is a day of different things, right? Remember, I'm in a different country. I drive on the different side of the road and I sit on a different side of the car. And I eat different kinds of burgers that are bigger and I drink different sodas. For example, my favorite one is a root beer that we don't have in South Africa. So everything is different, okay? So I'm going to do something different today. I want to speak to you about on the subject of missions, the fact that you as God's people are God's blueprint for mission, and I'll use the book of Ephesians as a launch pad as we talk about mission. This is indeed the age of mission, isn't it? And I imagine that most evangelical Bible-believing Christians will agree with the statement that it is the age of mission. And the question is, why is it that mission for the most part is peripheral to the life of the church and the lives of believers? That is a very important question. Now, I don't mean evangelical churches are not supporting overseas missions and sending out missionaries. I mean that ultimately that very, very often that is as far as our commitment to missions very often goes. By and large, we seem to have a very inadequate understanding of mission. And the reason for that, the reasons for that, I believe, is because we have not understood the centrality of mission in this age. And because we have been influenced by a traditional understanding of mission. And we need to, of course, radically rethink what mission is all about. Let me say as clearly as I can that mission is central to the church, and it should be central to our lives as believers. I believe this to be true for the following reasons. First reason is it is true because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and that demands mission. We may even say that mission is the sign to the world that Jesus is alive. The existence of the church is the greatest proof of our Lord Jesus' physical resurrection from the dead. In fact, it is Jesus who commissioned his disciples to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, beginning in Jerusalem and then to the ends of the earth. And then there's a second reason for the necessity and the centrality of mission in the church and in the lives of believers, and it is because mission defines the unique work of the Holy Spirit in this age. The Holy Spirit, of course, as you know, is the great missionary, and we are servants, his servants, and he uses to carry out his work in these days. And this point is very important, brothers and sisters, because it emphasizes that the Holy Spirit is not there to fulfill the agenda of the church. The church is there to fulfill the agenda of the Holy Spirit. And this means that this is the age of mission, and it is driven by the Spirit himself in the church. If it is Spirit-led, must have mission as a priority. In fact, let me repeat that again. The church exists for mission. And the third reason for the absolute necessity and centrality of mission in the church and in your lives and in my life as an individual is that it is the culmination or the fulfillment of God's plan to restore all things in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has a plan, and mission is the way in which God's plan of redemption or restoration through Jesus Christ is realized in and through the church in these days. And if we really grasped this, it would help us to radically rethink mission in the church and in our personal lives. Notice I'm using that not just the mission of the church, but it's the mission of your personal life that I want to focus on in the second part of this message. For most part, Christians, even committed Christians, don't see the connection between mission and their involvement as members of the church and their lives in the world in which they live. For most Christians, the church is a place that they come to on a Sunday, worship, hear the sermon, return to their normal humdrum responsibilities in life, but they don't see that there is a connection between these responsibilities and the circumstances and being the church of Jesus Christ. We can't see that the church plays a vital role in the working out of God's plan of redemption in this age, nor do we often see our lives are connected to what God is doing other than in some incidental way. So let me state as clearly as possible, brothers and sisters, that mission is the reason for our existence. And what I want to show you now is that if we are really going to understand mission and feel the weight of mission, we have to understand mission in the context of God's plan of restoring all things in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me explain. If we read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you will see that God has a plan, and that plan is to restore all things that were corrupted by sin through the fall. And let me remind you that sin affected everything. Man's relationship with God, man's relationship with man, man's relationship with creation. And so we can say that everything came under judgment, under condemnation, and under a curse. But God's plan was to reverse that curse and to restore everything. And so we have this promise in Genesis 3. The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
And that, of course, is expanded further in the covenant that God made with Abram in Genesis chapter 12. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And you see this throughout the Old Testament. God gives glimpses of this promise and how it would be fulfilled. And so here's the issue. God had a plan. And my brothers and sisters, it is in the book of Ephesians where Paul the Apostle relates his ministry to God's plan, or rather, his mission to God's plan. And so I'm going to give you just a very, very brief overview of where we are in the book of Ephesians and highlighting the connection of mission to God's plan of redemption. Of course, Paul is in prison when he wrote this letter. And as New Testament scholars point out, that this is one letter where the Apostle Paul is not dealing with theological problems or problems of morality or behavior. Why then does he write this letter? My brothers and sisters, Ephesians is Paul explaining his calling to take the gospel to the Gentiles, which was a radical departure from what the Jews thought would happen. The Jewish Christians were struggling with the inclusion of the Gentiles into the church. And because Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, God gave him insight into the fact that the inclusion of the Gentiles was the culmination of the Old Testament promises. That is what was revealed to the Apostle Paul. In fact, he says this in Ephesians 3 and verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. So what he saw, he's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, was an integral part of God's plan to restore all things. And so in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is really relating God's plan of mission. And in the second part of the letter, chapters 4 to 6, Paul is relating mission to our lifestyle. Well, that's a quick overview of the book of Ephesians. Your pastor and your elders can fill in the rest of the blanks. Let's firstly look at the first three chapters relating mission to God's plan and purpose. In Ephesians 1, Paul writes that this plan, which he calls the mystery or the secret of his will, has now been revealed through the apostles, and of course through them, and of course through us. This is how the ESV puts it in chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. It is obvious that what Paul writes that this plan was worked out before the creation of the world, and this plan includes us. He calls this plan a mystery, something man could never ever discover for himself or work out for himself. This plan could only be revealed to us by God. He was not obligated to reveal this plan, but God delighted in revealing his plan to us, which means that we are in the know about God's goal for history. And what is this plan? This plan is to restore all things, to reunite all things that have been corrupted by sin, to transform all things in the whole universe that are under the curse, of restoring harmony in creation. And that plan is carried out, my brothers and sisters, by Christ, and has as its goal bringing all things again under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, at just the right time, God achieved his age-long goal of overcoming the effects of sin. He breaks down the barriers that separate people from each other, and of course people from God. This is language of restoration. And this, my brother and sisters, is the theme that Paul explains and expands in Ephesians, where he shows how God carries out his plan in this present age. And what God does is he calls out a new people, a people elected from before creation, a people, as he says, who have been who have been predestined to be a holy people, a people redeemed through the blood of Christ, a people freed from slavery to Satan and the effects of sin, and of course a people who are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And all of this is motivated by God's grace, not their works or any merit of their own. And they are saved to fulfill God's original purpose for man. And they form this multiracial, this multicultural community of faith who are united as God's fellow members in the body of Christ, the church. And that's what Paul is interested in. And it is this body, this new society that Paul talks about, that is made of Jew and Gentile, where God lives through his Spirit. Chapter 2 and verse 19 of Ephesians, and he says this: "So then you Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit." And brothers and sisters, this unity is manifested in uniting these hostile groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. And it is in this holy, it is in this body that people separated from God are reconciled to God, and as a consequence are reconciled to each other. And this new society is a glorious example of God's plan to restore all things and reversing the effects of sin. And then Paul makes this astounding statement in chapter 3 and verse 10. "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." And what Paul is saying is that as God continues to unite people to himself and to each other in the church, the spiritual forces, the hostile supernatural enemies of God who try to frustrate the purposes of God are made aware that God has accomplished what he has set out to do despite their ongoing evil designs. And against all odds, and in the most unlikely ways, the church exists. And all that these rulers and authorities can do is to grit their teeth. But they marvel, they must marvel at God's wisdom in achieving his purpose in weakness, and of course, ultimately, in the scandal of the cross. My brothers and sisters, in other words, the existence of this united body, the church, the existence of this church is a testimony to the evil spiritual forces that they have been defeated. And in these days, the Holy Spirit is using this new society to extend the lordship of Christ and extend his kingdom. So, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul realized that his preaching to the Gentiles and the Gentiles becoming Christians was the culmination of God's great plan, as he lays out here in Ephesians. And so mission was central to God's plan and the way in which his plan is realized in space and time. And brothers and sisters, this people, all of us, we are saved. Of course, we are the church, but we are saved to live in a certain way, which is what Paul deals with from chapters 4 to 6, where he relates God's purpose to our lifestyle, and he shows the connection between mission and our ordinary workaday lives. What he does is he broadens the meaning of mission. Mission is not about the professionals taking the gospel to unreached people or people in other cultures. Mission, in fact, is far more extensive than that. So let's now secondly look at this chapter's relating mission to lifestyle. He goes on in chapter 4 to show the part we play in the outworking of God's plan. Our role in mission, it deals with the practical implications of what he has stated in chapters 1 to 3. I, therefore, says Paul in chapter 4, verse 1, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What is our calling? Our calling is to be a people who live out the Lordship of Christ, the people who, going back to chapter 1, live for His glory. My brothers and sisters, if sin is falling short of the glory of God or not living for God's glory, our calling is now to live for the glory of God, which was God's original purpose for man. And what does this mean in practical terms? Paul explains this from chapter 4, where he begins to work out the, in the community of believers, the church, in the way we treat each other, the way we minister to each other, the way we build each other up. And to that end, the Lord has given gifted men to equip the body to do the work of ministry, the work of mission, if you like. But this community also lives in a world. And in the world they live as people, they need to live as people of light. They are transformed. They are to live lives that are transformed. And here Paul becomes very, very specific. He goes into detail about our relationships, our personal morality. In chapter 5, in verses 8 to 10, he says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." And verse 10, "And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." And in chapter 5 and verses 15, he says the following, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and in everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And my brothers and sisters, all of this comes down to the way Christian husbands and wives, you know, treat each other, how Christian parents raise their children, how Christian children respect and obey their parents, how Christian slaves work with diligence, just as you would serve Christ, and how Christian masters treat their servants. I don't have time to expand, you know, specifically on any of these issues that the Apostle Paul addresses in chapter 5 and verse 6, and many of them are sermons on their own. But that is in essence what mission is about, living as God's new people. That is mission, a new society in the midst of this present evil age. And all this is about living missional lives, living as God's new people, being living witnesses to the Lordship of Christ, being part of God's new creation right now, part of God's plan to restore all things. My brothers and sisters, I hope that you are seeing how central mission is to the purpose of God and, of course, to the church, and the vital role that the church, and the church is made up of believers, you and me, and showing us that we are part of something very big, something that transcends the problems of this life. Have you ever seen your life in that context? Your life and my life, with all the ups and downs, is about something amazing. We are part of God's plan. And when we think of mission, we think of the dramatic, the spectacular, the big. But as we work at our marriages, as we raise our children for God, as we do an honest day's work, as we treat those who work for us justly and fairly, we are doing what God called us to do. That is mission. Brothers and sisters, God works through ordinary people doing ordinary things. And if that does not give you meaning in your life, then I'm afraid nothing else will. That is why it is wrong to separate mission from our everyday lives and from the responsibilities that we have as disciples. With our traditional understanding of mission, we have confined mission to taking the gospel to other cultures and peoples, and thus relegating it to a separate group of people and separating mission from our daily lives. So at best, our involvement in mission is supporting various missionaries in abroad. That's the sum total of what people understand about mission. We should see mission as part of the DNA of the church. We should see mission as the very fabric of our lives. It should be interwoven into our normal daily activities, understanding that everything I do is a witness of the gospel. In my family, at work, at school, in my neighborhood, at the sports club, where I buy my groceries, etc. Let me quote from Steve Timmons and Tim Chester in Gospel-Centered Church, Becoming the Community God Wants Us to Be. And I quote, "Every Christian, without exception, is called to be a minister of the gospel. This is what is so liberating about this particular principle, i.e. that mission is for everyone. It releases us into the task of making Jesus known in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. It sets before us the immense privilege of making a significant contribution to the evangelism process. Our lives and even our stumbling words all play a part in realizing the purpose of God in the lives of the people with whom we have contact." Which means that those with whom we come in contact are going to come face to face with authentic Christianity on a daily basis. So in every situation, brothers and sisters, I must seek intentionally to display the good news of the gospel. To seek to make Christianity attractive, which it should be. Christianity is not boring and sullen faces. You have a great gospel. Remember, you are missionaries. Remember, you are part of God's plan to restore all things to Himself. Not me. I'm part of that. It's not my responsibility on my own. It's not your elders. It's all those who are part of the church, the body of Christ, who are part of that great plan that God has. As you have listened to this message this morning, can you identify any areas of your daily living which provide you with opportunities where you can intentionally live out the gospel so that you can impact the lives of unbelievers? Think about that. Maybe you're saying, I'm not a shining light in this world. I'm not salt where I am. At my work, nobody knows I'm a Christian. At school, nobody knows that I know you, Lord. Could the reason you have not been shining be because maybe you are not a Christian? Maybe you are not saved. And if that is the case, Jesus Christ invites you to come. Ask God to shine the knowledge of His Word into your hearts that you may truly know Him this morning. Ask Him to remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Ask Him to save you and to remove the scales from your eyes so that you will see Him clearly today. Perhaps, dear Christian, you have messed up. You have done a poor job both at home and at work. And this is a time for new beginnings with God. And you have heard the Word of God today. You have heard the testimonies of people who desire to grow and to be missionaries. and shining lights of the gospel where they are. Well, you can begin to shine at your office, at school, or wherever you are. I want to encourage you as you leave to resolve, Lord, I leave the past behind. I am the salt of the earth, and by your grace, I am the light of the world. I want to, by your grace, I want to be a missionary wherever I am. Help me by your Spirit to be your little candle shining in this dark world. Oh God, help me by your grace to do that. Thank you that you have given me this responsibility as being part of the church. Thank you that you have made me part of the great plan that you have for restoring all things unto the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Father, give me great joy as I minister wherever I am. And help me, Lord, not to be ashamed of being the Christian, the shining light, salt and light wherever I am. Oh God, help me to be bold and courageous. Help me to be your servant. Thank you that you are the one that gives me the wisdom and the strength to do what I'm not capable of doing on my own. And I pray all this in Jesus' name.